It's great to be with you all again today. As Mark said, we were here for some time. At that point, Wycliffe had a regional office here in Willow Street and housing for us, and a place for us to be during our furlough. And we were really privileged to be able to find this place and worship with you all for the time we were here. And so we're back here in the States for 4 months this time, and we wanted to make sure we made this one of our stops along the way. We'd like to ask the children to come forward first, and we'll have a short lesson for them. So we might not have chairs for everyone, but you have carpeting on the floor here, so I think you can all sit somewhere here close by.
You can take the seats that are there. Those were left empty just for you, I think. Okay. These three things that I'm holding are very useful articles to the Dizi people in Ethiopia. They're hand-carved, made of wood. What do you think they're for? Anybody have any ideas? Can y'all see? Raise your hand if you think you have an idea. Okay?
Seats.
Okay. Come up and show us how you would use it for a seat. That work for a seat? Okay, you are right. That is one way it's used. Very good. Okay. There is another use for this. Yes?
For food.
For food, okay. Actually, it's not used for food, but there is one more use. Raise your hand if you can think what it might be. Yes. Okay, she said hands. I'm not sure what she meant by that. Actually, it's used can be used for another part of your body. How about a pillow? Think you could use it for a pillow? Who would like to try? Would you like to try and use it for a pillow? Okay. Whoa. How does that feel?
Uncomfortable.
You think you could sleep that way?
No.
Okay, let's try a little different approach. How about if you put your head on the side? Might be able to do that.
It still hurts.
Still hurts because you're not used to that. That's right. Well, as a matter of fact, some people use this to sleep on so they don't mess up their hair. You think the American women might enjoy having this to sleep on so they wouldn't mess up their hair at night? Okay. One thing I was going to suggest is maybe we could use it as a step stool. Would you like to try that? Okay, so you have to be a little bit careful with your ideas.
That didn't work so well.
All right, right now we're working to translate the Bible for the Dizi people in Ethiopia so it can be in their language. And before we started out on this venture for children's meeting, I handed out some Bibles for people to read the verse that says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can even split apart soul and spirit. So that's a pretty sharp sword. What do you think? And so each child read the verse out of a different translation, except that one child, when they looked at their Bible, they didn't read their verse. What do you think the problem was? That's right. What were you going to say? Right. Why not? Right, it was a Greek Bible. Can you believe we did that to somebody? We had some mothers pretty worried that day. But today, I've brought my English Bible with me. And so I would like to have this young lady open this Bible to Hebrews 4:12 and to read that verse for us. Hebrews 4:12. Okay, she's not reading that for us. Could I have this child's mother identify herself? Where you're her mother? Does this child speak English at home every day? That's her mother tongue, pretty much, you'd say? Okay, so why can this little girl not read this? This verse in the Bible. Yes. Doesn't know how to read. She also was not able to look up the reference, find the reference. That might even be kind of hard for some of you who are a little bit older. As a matter of fact, I have a lady who helps me with chores in the house, and she sometimes we'll dust a shelf and then put a book back on the shelf like this, upside down, because she can't read. She doesn't know which way it's supposed to go. She opens a book, she might just as likely open it this way so that the words are upside down. Okay, so one day we are going to have the DZ Bible in a book with a cover with God's help, but if people are not going to be able to read it, then it's not going to do any good sitting on their shelf, is it? Okay, another thing we need to think about is scripture use. Some people who are speakers of minority languages think that the Bible should maybe be written in a language of the educated, like Amharic. That's the national language. That's what the Bible schools teach the Bible in, and they feel like that would be a better way for the Bible to be written. Or some people even think it should be in Ge'ez, which is an archaic form of Amharic that the priests in the Orthodox churches use. They don't even accept the Bible in Amharic. And so suppose that you said, well, I can see how this could be used as a seat, but I don't like how it makes my knees stick up. Are you going to use it for a seat? Or what if you say, well, I can see how it can be used for a pillow, but I'm not going to try to get used to that. Are you going to use it for a pillow? Okay. So another thing is that people need to realize that their language that they speak at home every day is just as legitimate and important as the Bibles that are written in other languages. So not only is literacy or teaching people how to read just as important as the Bible translation process is in the first place, but using the scriptures. So back in the time, this is not the first time that we've had this attitude. You may remember back in the time of the Catholic Church when they ruled most of the religious Western world, that they wouldn't let people thought that the Bible should just be in Latin. Do you know about that? And the priests would tell the people what it meant, but the common people couldn't read it. And a lot of people gave their lives to give us the English Bible that we have today. So would we have a volunteer for someone who would like to pray that the DZ people would be interested in reading the Bible in their own language and that it would be accepted as a proper Bible to be used for preaching and for people to read in their devotions every day at home? We have a volunteer? Raise your hand if you'd like to pray. Okay. Let's pray. Okay, could we have someone else? Okay, could we have an adult who would like to pray for this? Okay, you can go ahead. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your parents.
Well, in thinking about what I wanted to share with you all, I was thinking about the things I'm thankful for. All the ways God has blessed us in our work among the DZ people. We have a map here of Ethiopia, and the town of Tum is marked there. That's where the area where the DZ people live. There are about 30,000 or so people there, and they live in an area maybe the size of a couple of counties. Okay, I'll try to be closer. And it's on the southwest, in the southwest corner of Ethiopia, next to Sudan. Okay, this photo was taken last year at our current residence in Addis Ababa. Our family has been based there in the city for the last 3 years, and I've been making trips to the countryside as needed. And also, we've had one of the translators in the city with me most of the time, and we've worked together there. We're thankful for so many special people that we've become partners with in our effort to provide the Bible in the Dizine language. We're grateful that the Dizi Church chose Zerihun to work with us when we began the language work there, and that he's continued with us through these years until now. Last summer, he graduated from a course in translation studies with Word for the World, along with classmates who came from many different parts of the country. When we needed more mother tongue translators to help speed the work along, the church chose one of its pastors. His name is Haile Mariam Mada. And another one they chose was one of their evangelists, Getahun Yeres. Dr. Yisak is on the far left. He's a DZ man. He was so bold as a young person in the DZ area. This was during the Marxist era, and the government wasn't too happy about bold Christians at that time, and he spent some time in jail because of that. He left the area, went on to Addis Ababa to get his training as a medical doctor, became a well-known gynecologist, and has his own private practice. In 1996, he was flying to a medical conference in Kenya. This was after the Marxist era had ended. And while he was on this plane to to Kenya, the plane was hijacked, and the hijackers wanted them to go to Australia. Of course, there wasn't enough fuel in the plane to go all that way, but when they were over the Indian Ocean, they ran out of fuel, and the pilots had to glide down into the water close to the shore in the Indian Ocean. Dr. Isak was one of 50 who survived out of the 175 passengers and crew. The two pilots also survived, and while all three of the hijackers lost their lives. Dr. Isak's seat was ejected from the plane when the body of the plane broke apart, and he went skimming out across the water. He's still strapped into his seat, and he was able to stay above the surface until rescuers came. And this event really made him rethink the priorities of his life. And for a while, he was thinking he would stop being a medical doctor and become a preacher to try to reach more people. But the people who advised him said, you really should do both. So he's working at a hospital just a couple hours from the DZ area, the closest hospital that there is, and then he makes trips into the DZ area to help them too. Reader's Digest has an article about this in explains what happened. Tefera learned to know SIL linguists in the Ma'an area when he was a boy. He was an Amhara with an Orthodox background. He came to know Christ as a teenager and later joined Wycliffe Africa. And then from Wycliffe Africa was assigned to work with us in SIL Ethiopia. And he's had a big enough success as a literacy specialist with the Ma'an people that the government people noticed that and were asking for SIL's help in other languages in the zone. So he's a big reason why we're involved in that. Here he is teaching teachers who will be training others in their mother tongue. On the left is Alamayu Aibera. He's the president of the Benchmadji zone, and the zone is probably the size of a small state. And he's been really helpful to SIL because he sees the value of the people in his zone, more of them knowing how to read and write. There are six languages spoken in that zone, and this is an informal meeting we had one evening soon before we were going to have three script decision events back in 2009. These are some of the 240 DZ representatives that the government chose. They invited a few people from all parts of the language area where DZ is spoken. And their job that those two days, was to decide whether DZ should be written with an Ethiopic script like you see there on the top of that, or with Latin script that's more like English. During that two-day event, they took a unanimous vote in favor of using the Latin script. We're grateful for Makonnen. He was a young man, Christian man, that we knew from the first time we moved to the language area near Chum. He recently graduated from a university with a BA in journalism, and this qualifies him to be one of the two government language workers working with this zone project. And his current assignment is to develop a curriculum for the schools for grades 1 through 4. And a part of that will be finalizing a dictionary. I've been working on a dictionary through these years, and he'll take that and finish it up to something that's fit to print. Alamayu Hailu is also another Wycliffe Africa member, and he's been our SIL Ethiopia director for a few years, and we're grateful that he's been able to use Alamayu to find a piece of property where we'll be building a office for the branch and a training facility and a small guest house for people, countryside people, to live. This is at the groundbreaking for that. There are four Protestant churches operating in the DZ area, and each of these four churches have sent members to serve on this committee. The committee's job is to read the scripts, the drafts of DZine scriptures, and give us corrections and suggestions. There are over 20 people here. The four churches represented are Makani Jesus, which is the church that have invited us. They're the biggest group in the area. They started there first. It originated from Presbyterian and Lutheran mission work beginning about 60 years ago. The area also has a Mulu Wengel church, that means full gospel. Also a Masorete Christos church. You might know about that because that grew out of Eastern Mennonite missions work. And finally, Kalahewit, which grew out of SIM's work. SIM used to be called Sudan Interior Mission. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church also exists there in the DZ area. It's related to the Egyptian Coptic Church. And so far, they haven't accepted our invitation to join the language committee for reviewing the translated scriptures. But in some parts of the country, it does happen, so we're hopeful it could happen in the future. Galo Ailate is a translation coordinator for the Makani Jesus Church, and this is a position that has him responsible for 17 active translation projects throughout the country. Last January, he rode with me. We drove to the DZ area and spent 3 days with the translation committee. Here he's teaching and encouraging the committee from his years of experience as a Konzo translator for the Konzo New Testament. I'm also thankful for Dr. Daniel Han Kore. He's the one who's farthest away in this photo. He helped translate the Hadia New Testament, and after that, he received his training in Kenya that qualifies him to serve as a translation consultant. He also is the translation coordinator for our branch. I'm thankful for all the beautiful wildlife we see in Ethiopia, like these birds. And more birds. And we have monkeys. And I'm also thankful for the protection we've had when we've been among some other beautiful but also dangerous creatures, like this boomslang. Zerihun was in the translation office when he saw this thing, and he was able to subdue it, which is a good thing since it has a very venomous bite. Pythons also are in our area. When they're full grown, they can strangle and swallow a full grown man, which actually happened a few months ago near Lake Langano, which is a couple hours south of the capital. There was a wedding in the southwest of the country, and a number of SIL people went to that, and as part of that trip, we decided to take a an excursion to see hippos and crocodiles on a lake, and we decided to join them before we knew that they didn't include life jackets, and the boat operators took their job really seriously to get the people close to the wildlife. These are the crocodiles we saw. And here are some hippos. We hear that hippos are actually more dangerous because they can charge people on land and also in water. If you get too close, they can flip a boat over. On one of my trips to the countryside, there were five of us riding in our vehicle, and the driver, who is a translator for the Sorma people, our next door to the Dadizi, he decided it was about time to take a restroom break, but he kept putting it off, and it's good he did, because about that time we came upon this female lion, and I rolled down my window to get a photo of this thing, and it was acting aggressively and coming toward us as though it wanted to reach in after us. So I quickly rolled up the window and took this photo through the glass. I'll never forget the swishing of the tail as it was looking us over inside the vehicle. Then when we reached the countryside, we were telling people about what we'd seen, and they said, "Oh yeah, we've heard about that. There have been a couple instances in that area along that road. In one case, there was a big bus with a lot of people in it, and this lion came and jumped on top of the bus. And the driver just stopped and stayed still. Everyone tried to be as still as they could. They didn't want to keep moving and have the lion jump off somewhere else where there would be people. So they waited over half an hour, and it jumped down and walked away. In another case, there was a truck driver driving through, and the driver thought that perhaps his tire had a flat. He had a flat tire, so he sent an assistant back to check on it. And just then, a lion came from the woods and grabbed him and carried him off to the side. The driver didn't have any way to defend his friend, and he couldn't do anything but drive away. They came back later and found the body. We don't know for sure that this was the same lion, but there is that chance because of the way it was acting. It's quite common to see traffic accidents in Ethiopia. In this case, it seems to be a matter of piling too much weight on a truck. This is grain in bags, and with an uneven surface here, or maybe a flat tire or something, I don't know, but it toppled over on the side. This is a van that's used as a taxi, and it had a number of people in it. It fell over 30 feet, but fortunately the cushion from the water, it landed in a stream. The cushion kept anyone from being killed in this case. My friend there in the middle is Daniel Dalatate. He's been helping to translate the Old Testament for the Bench language, which is related to Dizin. It's a neighbor. And last year he was coming to Addis Ababa for a translation consultation session. And he was on public transport, a big bus, and apparently the driver lost steering. Something must have broken in the steering, and the bus went off to the right over a cliff, and over 20 people, including the driver, were killed. Samuel was one of the survivors. We're grateful for that. We also need to be thankful for God's grace in the times when he doesn't choose to protect us from harm. Once, when I was about to leave our house in the countryside, Basha asked if I could take a photo of his infant girl. A few days later, we heard word that the child had quickly become ill and died. I'm also thankful for technology like computers and software. They help to make doing good translations a lot easier than it would be without them. This is a program called BART, which stands for Biblical Analysis and Research Tool. It has interlinear versions of the original biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew, and it's very helpful to see these interlinear versions, which shows the original wording and the meaning of the scriptures we're translating. There's another program called Translator's Workplace, and in the past, people used to have to take a lot of commentaries and books with them everywhere. They've compiled a lot of those onto a DVD, and hard drives are big enough these days that just fits on a hard drive too. So a lot of commentaries which help explain textual variants and the exegetical questions about the meanings of these scriptures too. Those go with us wherever we go. Paratext is a word processor written especially for Bible translation. It has a lot of checking features to make it easy to find mistakes. And they've recently added a feature to make it a lot easier for translators to share their work. There are three translators plus me, four of us can all do work, and then we can send and receive and get each other's work. I happened to be in Mizan Teferi a few years ago when they were recording the Bench New Testament. It had been circulated for a few years there, but Bench, they have never had a lot of readers in that language, so they decided to make an audio version, and they have proclaimers which have a wind-up thing like a cassette player, only it's electronic. And now they've had hundreds, maybe thousands already, part of these listening groups who will meet once a week, and during the course of a year, they can go completely through the New Testament, listening to it and also discussing it afterwards. So this will also be a part of our strategy with the DZ people eventually. I'm thankful for everyone who's beginning to learn to read and write in DZ. We've had a few test classes in a number of schools, and this fall they'll be adding some more test classes, and soon the children will be learning to read and write first in their mother tongue, which is easier for them, and then they make the transition to Amharic and English. I'm thankful that the scripture is being heard already in Dizin. You can try to follow along here, the first few verses in Genesis. Let's see if we can get this to play for us.
Gaitsant sagu kalaka goben kinane gavo. Gobeni yekelt ish akrkain wolkige. Udga ka ayi zakhat kigo. Sagu mashu ayi zakhat shokum kigo.
Okay, to close our part of the service, I'd like to place something that came to us from Wycliffe. I think it says quite well what we'd like to pass on is our passion for the scriptures for everyone in the world who needs it.
A part of Vision 2025 is an affirmation of our commitment to prayer. And we are reminded that prayer is indeed our greatest strategic response and our greatest resource. Prayer has always been a vital part of the life of Wycliffe, and God has constantly proved his faithfulness. In fact, this year marks the 70th anniversary of the event that prompted the establishment of the Wycliffe World Day of Prayer. During 1933 in Keswick, New Jersey and Keswick, England, people had been committed to praying for the unreached people of Mexico. On November the 11th of that year, Cameron Townsend and L.L. Lecters entered Mexico, a visit that would eventually lead to the establishment of a work in that country and a demonstration of the power of prayer.
November 11th has become a great reminder to us that what God did at the very beginning, we need to see him do it again. Cameron Townsend was always encouraging us to remember all the way that God has led us. And so once a year, we take that opportunity to spend a day remembering what God has done, but also looking at the tasks that he has for us still to do. In fact, the task of reaching every group and commencing the work of translation in every last group by the year 2025 is immense. The opposition that we face today, the difficulties we face, is so much greater now than what we had back in those days, and we thought it was great in the early days, but it's not compared to today. And if ever there was a day when we needed to have God manifest himself and help us get this job done, it's today. So this is a yearly, very special reminder that we need God's help to get the task done.
In many ways, the prayers of 50 or 60 years ago are the same prayers we pray today, and we can take encouragement from those who have seen God answer again and again.
This was in 1941. Uncle Cam sent a letter to all the members. There were 47 already in Mexico at that time, and he said, you know, we have all these opportunities, we need more workers. Let's ask the Lord to double our numbers. So he wrote a letter, sent it out to all the workers and asked them to pray. And he says, write all your friends, tell them about the opportunities, tell them to, you know, join up and come with us. So they were all praying to double their numbers. And he said in this letter, he said, you might as well make it a round number. It doesn't make any difference to the Lord. Make it 50. So they were praying for 50 new workers. At the University of Oklahoma in 1942, there were about 125 of us. Out of that number, 50 applied to join Wycliffe and were accepted. I've seen God do some tremendous things in answer to prayer. During the Bibleist People's Prayer Project that we started in Wycliffe back in 1982, when Bernie May sent out this call for people to take the name of one of the languages with no Bible and to start praying for them by name. That whole ministry, as it developed, taught me a lot about prayer. Because I was here, I was getting the letters coming back from people who had started to pray, and then we sent them some word about some answer to their prayer and to see what was happening in their lives. And we had a big red stamp in the office, and I can remember we go bang right across the letter and read answered, see? And I can remember running back through the file and seeing all of that red showing up in the file. It was terrific, the number of prayers that were being answered. We said, and I believe God wants every man to have the Bible. It makes a difference in my praying. Why? Because I can't go before God honestly and ask him, Lord, you've given me the whole Bible. I've got multiplied versions. I got more versions than I know what to do with. But what about that poor guy out there? He's one of a little group of 300. And he's got nothing. What should I pray for him? Lord, give him some crumbs, please. And I'm stuffed with a gourmet meal. Give him some crumbs? I can't pray that. It chokes in my throat. I can only ask that God give him the same as he's given me. How can I ask for any less than what God's given me for every other man? I'm no better than they. I pray for that man. I don't know how you're going to do it. It looks humanly impossible. I can't conceive of how it'll ever get done, but you're the God of the impossible. And I just hope that no one will ever be able to say in heaven that they stopped before they'd come to my language. Oh.
Okay, we do have a few things out on the table in the foyer. If you'd like to be a part of that Bibleless People Prayer Project, we have some languages there you can choose and take one and pray for that one, and you can send a part of it into Wycliffe and they can send you updates on how it's going there. We also have a few things there, examples of the type of things that we've published so far. And also, if you're a regular attender here, you're getting our newsletters in the mailboxes. If you're not and you'd like to be, there's a place to sign up for that also, either through normal mail or as email. Well, thanks so much for your attention here. I'll turn the time back over to Brother Mark.
I want to open it up just for some questions that you might have for Marvin. I know one question I have is, like, how many years do you have left in the project?
Yes.
Like in your...
Yeah, we aren't sure on that. For our personal involvement, we're thinking 2 more years that we're planning to be involved. So the past 3 years and the 2 to come, we've been trying hard to train others to do what we're doing so that it can continue as we go on. We're glad to see the other consultants there in Ethiopia who will be able to help them bring it to completion.
Okay. Like, so how many years do you think it would be until they have a Bible? Like,
I'm thinking the New Testament. This project was written as Genesis and the New Testament. We've had Genesis drafted and 74% of the New Testament so far, but probably we could finish drafting the New Testament later this year, but that's a beginning. There are a number of checks that have to happen along the way. I think maybe 5 years from now would be a possibility that this would be ready to publish. Let's see.
Okay. Jordan.
Could you just give a big picture framework of the process from start to finish of translating from beginning to end?
Sure. In our case, there wasn't a written language when we went there, so the first part of the process was to reduce the language to writing and to start. We had started with that. At that point, we had gotten a small number of people together there to ask about what writing system we should use, and at that point, they preferred the Ethiopic script. So we developed that. Part of that was recording a number of stories, and then from those stories, writing those stories down and analyzing what we have there so that we know what natural speech is like. So that took quite a bit of time. So then you saw here about the switch to another writing system, and that was a little bit more involved than just switching the letters straight over there. But I guess I won't explain a lot about that. But then as far as the actual translation, the way we've been doing it is that there are three versions in Amharic, the national language. And the educated people in the DZ area have been to school in Amharic, and they know that pretty well. So we found it most efficient for them to start the process from those three versions of Amharic, and they have a good sense of the meaning, then they will start drafting it. And they'd usually draft it by hand, although that's changing now. Draft it by hand, and at one point we would have a different person take that draft and put it into the computer data entry. But I think now most of our translators are drafting it on paper and then entering it into the computer themselves, and they find problems. After it's in the computer, we usually like a translator check. One of the different translators checks it, reads it, and they talk about it. Then there is an advisor check. I'm called the translation and project advisor, so I get a chance to work through it, some on my own, but then also together, and we discuss options and see if there's ways we could improve it. And then they want a team check where all of the translators discuss that. And at that point, we have a consultant check, which is what you saw there with Dr. Daniel. And then after the consultants give their input and we make changes based on that, it goes to the translation committee. And after their input, it will be printed and distributed among the people.
If you got a good grasp on that, you did better than I did. So. Any other questions?
I know our church supports you a little bit through Wycliffe. Would you just give a quick update on how your support is? Does Wycliffe take care of you? Must you raise your own support?
Yeah, Wycliffe is a faith mission, and we are responsible to find interested people. We've been very thankful for the part this church has played in providing for our needs. We have been fortunate that the exchange rate has gone in our favor the last couple of years, and so we're not in need of more regular support, but we're grateful for all that God's been providing.
How many years have you been there?
We first landed in Ethiopia in 1995, and we began the language project in 98. So 13 years since the language project has started.
That's a commitment when you're looking at 15 to 20 years for a project. Any other questions? Not thanks. It was good to hear again just what God's been doing through you guys and your work there. I want to just pray a blessing on them as well. I'd like to wrap up this morning. I want to ask Dave. Astra, if you want to come up, you can too. But Dave, some of you know, got through the message that he's had some bad news and he's going to be having surgery for cancer here on Thursday. And I would like his cell group especially and a few other people to come up and just have a word of prayer. You can come up a while. Just surround them with prayer and that God would be with them in this coming week. Is there anything you'd like to say, Dave?
Yeah, I'd say I want to thank the church. We know you've been praying. My wife said something yesterday about what we're doing today. I said, well, I'd rather be no other place than here with the people that support us and pray for us and phone calls. And it just shows that you care, and it means a lot to us. And Doug, I'm going to mention his name. He called me every day this past week, except for yesterday, which we weren't doing anything yesterday. So, yeah, it means a lot. Just continue to pray. I can give you a little, update on my condition. We were in the hospital this past week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I had a blood transfusion Tuesday. Wednesday is when they diagnosed me with colon cancer with a test they were doing. Then Thursday we had off. Friday we were back at the doctor's and in to get some things. And now tomorrow we'll have to go in and get x-ray, EKG, some lab work and other things. Tuesday, CAT scan. Then Wednesday we have off and Thursday is surgery around noon. So that's a little bit where I'm at. As far as my condition, I feel fairly good. I don't have energy, get tired quick, but it was definitely good to be here and just continue to pray for us. And I guess especially at this point, I was diagnosed with the cancer, but they don't know if it's all contained or if it's spread. So I guess just pray that it would at least be contained and.
Yeah, just like a number of you, I don't know how many of their cell group is actually here this morning, but just invite a number of you to come up and surround them, and we'll have a word of prayer for them. Just step up a little bit.
God, I pray for Dave this morning. I just want to lift you to the throne of grace and or lift Dave to you. I just pray, Lord, this week, especially with the doctors, and pray that you would give them wisdom, and Lord, give him strength, and I pray that this cancer could be contained according to your will. Just lift him up to you.
Father, I too pray for Dave this morning. We recognize you as the giver of life, and recognize you as having the ability to heal. Father, I pray that you would direct in the surgery on Thursday and the test in between. Pray that Dave could have a successful surgery. I ask for direction for the doctors, and I pray that you give both Dave and Esther and their family a sense of your presence and just surround them with your peace that we can't even understand. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Father, you are a God, both of the spiritual and the physical. And we ask that you would move and work in Dave's body and in his spirit. And we ask that you would fill him and his wife with peace. And we ask that you would guide the doctors. And we pray that you would use this situation for your glory and for the empowering of your kingdom.
Jesus, I just pray that you be with Esther and just give her a peace as she supports and stands beside, and give her wisdom to know how to be a support to Dave. And I just pray for a peace upon her too as she is one with him and goes through this time with him. And Lord, that you just bless them as a couple and keep them close to each other through this time.
Lord, I lift Dave up to you.
He influences many lives, and I think of him as, to the children, he's the candy man who many children go to every Sunday. To me, he's a brother. I lift him up to you, that you would heal his body, that you protect his soul. I pray that his faith in you may grow as he goes through this experience. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I also want to lift up Esther as she walks beside Dave, that you'll just comfort and strengthen her each moment, each day along the way. And I pray for Dave that, and the doctors and the nurses and all the medical professionals as they help him, that you'll be working. In your name, amen.
Lord, I do pray for Dave in a special way as he prepares for surgery. And Lord, I know that just with the diagnosis that he's had, it can bring fear and uncertainty, and just a question that raises in our minds when we hear cancer. And Father, I pray that you would surround him with your peace and your presence for Esther as well and the rest of the family. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be a shield and a fortress around them in this coming week. And Lord, you know our heart's desire. We've prayed this already. Our desire would be for you to reach down and touch him and bring healing in whatever way. But beyond that, Lord, our heart's desire is that you would walk with them and that you would give them grace beyond what they are able, and just surround and support them with your presence in this coming week and for recovery as well. Father, I pray that you would just be near them in the days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Actually, I also want to thank God for answering prayer. It's good to see Robin up and around. She's been in bed for a long time, and actually to have Arlene here as well this morning. Spent a number of times, days in the hospital in the last couple of weeks, and it's good to see you here. One other person I want to pray for, though, is Danny and Sari as well, and we'll do that as we wrap up. Let's stand together. Sari's been laid up, and I know it's been a long journey. It has about how many months yet? Weeks? 4 or 5 weeks yet to be laid up until the baby's born. So it's been good to be here and to have Marvin and Suzanne with us and to hear from them and just to be able to gather together and worship together. And we do have lunch afterwards. You're welcome to stay and be a part of that. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the way that you have moved and worked in this past week in the lives of people, and that you can be a God that when we pray to, we know that you hear us. And sometimes you don't answer in the way that we think, but we know that you hear, and we can trust and believe in you. And I just pray for, I thank you, first of all, that Robin's able to be up and around some, and that Arlene is able to be here in our midst, and that Starla was able to make it through this week as well with the things that happened with her. And Lord, I pray that you in a special way would be with Sari as she is still bedfast and for the most part and needs to take it easy. And Father, I pray that you would be with her and with Danny. I pray for protection for the baby through this time, and that you would just be near them and sustain them as well. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we would take the challenge that was brought to us, that we pray for the people that do not have your word and aren't familiar with the stories of the Bible and your love and your grace and your provision of salvation for their lives. And Lord, I pray that we would leave with the challenge of spreading your word and your gospel wherever we go and wherever we are in this world. And Lord, that you would just dismiss us with your grace and your blessing. I pray for the food as we partake of it, Lord, that you would bless that as well. And as we leave this place, we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.